So we're going to talk about Ezekiel this morning. And Ezekiel is just one of many prophets that God ordained throughout history. And you know, I'm so excited when I read the prophets. I don't know about you, but I love to read the prophets. And they're so awesome in what they do and what they say and how it's going to carry out. What we're going to talk about this morning, Ezekiel prophesied 2,600 years ago. And you know, it's coming true. When you look at things, you can see what's happening in the world today. And you can say, "Ooh, I don't know, maybe another 2,600 years, but it's working down that way." I want to give a quick overview of this book. Ezekiel means God strengthens. And like Jeremiah and Zechariah, God called Ezekiel from the priesthood to be a prophet to the people of Israel while they were in exile in Babylon. Jeremiah prophesied from Israel. He was never taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar gave him the choice of going to Babylon or staying in Israel, and he stayed in Israel. And so he did not have to go. Ezekiel was taken into captivity with a second of three groups of captives by King Nebuchadnezzar when he was 18 years of age. He never returned to Israel except through visions. Zechariah was born in captivity in Babylon and returned to Israel with Zerubbabel. And you remember Zerubbabel is of the Ezra-Nehemiah group who rebuilt the temple. And Zerubbabel was the first group that came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And that was prophesied by Isaiah that King Cyrus, the Persian king, would allow this to happen. This was prophesied before there was even a Cyrus. And his name, God said his name will be Cyrus, and he will allow his people back. And he did, hundreds of years after it was prophesied. So they came back and rebuilt the temple. In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God first rebukes his people for their sin and idolatry. And as you go through the prophets, this goes on and on and on, where the Israelites would be given grace, and then they would do something stupid. And I keep thinking, you know what? That sounds like us. We get grace. We get blessings. We get things happen. And then we do something stupid. And so it just must be in human nature to do stupid. He rebuked his people for their sin and their idolatry. But then he switches to the positive side and reveals and prepares for them the glorious future of the land Israel. And Zechariah's message was to get on with the construction of the new temple, because we need that temple to worship in. We need that temple for God to come back. So Ezekiel has four main points. First of all, the prophet's call. Secondly, the fall of Jerusalem. Thirdly, the nations judged. And fourth, the glorious future of Israel. Jerusalem restored. Israel restored. Gog and Magog defeated. This morning, I'd like to focus actually on chapters 38 and 39. These chapters have to do with the future invasion of Israel by Gog from the land of Magog. Now, Gog is a person, Magog is a place. And we're going to get into that here in just a little bit. But before we do, I would like to just make a caveat. I'm not post pre-trib millennial guy, all that kind of stuff. I can find scripture. I don't understand it. It's confusing. I know what I would like to happen, but I don't know if it's going to happen. And I'm not really into studying end times. God did not say, "Ed, help me with this plan." I said, "Okay, you make the plan, God. I'll try to follow it. I won't get involved, okay? So I'm not going to get involved in trying to figure out when it's going to..." God didn't tell anybody. He didn't even tell Jesus when it's going to happen. So why is he going to tell me? So that's the way it is. So we're going to look at all this stuff, because I believe it's important that even though we're not part of the plan, that we understand things in the Scripture having to do with the plan. I think as Christians, we need to know more than we know about what's happening in the world today. The world is a very explosive place today. And I would say one thing, even though I'm not a millennial and all that kind of stuff, I can see us moving down this line to where things are going to happen. Because things are happening in Israel. Just read about Israel every day in the paper. Israel's this big. It's New Jersey. But yet it's in the world's focus day after day after day. I just read yesterday, I think on, maybe it was Thursday, Israel received incoming of over 150 rockets coming from Hamas. Now, I spent a year in Vietnam. I got rocketed often. And believe me, there's nothing like what these people are going through in Israel. I don't know how they do that. It's only through God's grace can they maintain any kind of sanity. Because as you hear these things coming in and they whistle and they land and kaboom, and that's scary. And here are these people and their children day after day after day after day have these rockets and missiles coming in. It's only through God's grace that more people aren't killed than they are, because it's just mind-boggling. So I think we need to know what's happening and why it's happening. And I'd like to go to Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of that land take one man from among them, and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming, he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes, and when it came to the wicked, and the wicked man shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from the way, that wicked man shall die in iniquity, but his blood will require from your hand." So if the watchman warns the people and they don't do anything about it, the blood's on their hand. If the watchman does not warn the people and blood happens, it's on the hand of the watchman. That's why we need to understand what's going on in the world today. It's why we need to understand what's going on in Israel, because we can be the watchman. We have lots of friends, I'm sure all of us, who don't know the Lord, who don't know that what's going to happen, that don't understand that there's going to be consequences to pay, who don't understand what's in God's plan. So we are kind of the watchman. So we need to be there and be able to talk to people and say, hey, this is where things are going. Be careful. If we don't do that, the blood's on our head. The book of Ezekiel ranks among the most difficult prophetic passages in Scripture. All scholars don't really agree on the meaning. Some say that chapters 38 and 39 are symbolic events that don't actually happen. Others say that there are too many explicit details about the battle and its aftermath for it not to be an actual happening. I fall into the latter camp. I believe it's going to happen. Don't know when, but I believe it's going to happen. So I'm going to be approaching these chapters as though they are describing an actual battle sometime in the future. Some students will also say this is the same battle as the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. This is unlikely. I think if you carefully read the two battles, and we're not going to actually get into that today, but if you read what's in Revelation and you read what's in Ezekiel, it definitely talks about two different battles. The bad guys are coming from different places in each of the wars. Some come from the north, some from Four Corners. Some say that bad guys are all going to burn. Other ones say that Israel is going to bury them. So you wouldn't burn them and bury them. So there's a lot of differences between the battle of Armageddon in Revelation and the battle that Ezekiel is talking about in his book. So my personal feeling is it's going to happen, and it's two separate wars. Okay? You can read the Scripture for yourself. As Doug would say, don't believe me, read the Scripture. In Ezekiel 39, it takes 7 months to bury the dead of the invading armies. If fire devoured them, they wouldn't need it. Based on these differences, it seemed to me the Bible is talking about two different things here. So chapter 38, 39 tells of a future invasion of Israel by a vast coalition of nations that surround Israel. As we read the headlines and watch the news of the happenings in the Middle East and compare them to Ezekiel, it's apparent that these events today are lining up the way Ezekiel said some 2,600 years ago. Alliances are being made and are in place between countries that have been enemies in the past. And we'll be getting into specific countries here in a minute, but Turkey, Iran, and Russia. Keep those in your mind, because these countries have not always been friends, but now their common enemy is Israel, and they're becoming friends. But each one of them wants to be the leader of the coalition that's going to be coming to battle Israel. So they have this one thing, they're trying to be friends, but on the other hand, they're saying, I want to be the leader, I want to be the leader, I want to be the leader. And so they have a little strife within themselves. So just keep those three in mind, though. In chapters 36 and 37, Ezekiel predicts a gathering of the Jews to a nation called Israel. That's what the dry bones prophecy is all about in chapter 37. Remember the song of Ezekiel, saw the wheel way up in the air, and also talked about the dry bones? Well, that's what this is all about. This dry bones prophecy, according to Ezekiel, after this event, the clock will start for the invasion from the north. When the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, Jews scattered. For 19 centuries, they were living throughout the world with no homeland. May 14th, 1948, there was no land, no nation of Israel. But the UN had a vote and made a nation of Israel, which started the countdown. The current Israeli Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, has stated that the return of Jews after World War II was actually the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy of the dry bones. I don't really know that's true. I don't know that it isn't true. But I think it's very interesting that the prime minister of a secular nation knows enough about the Bible to understand prophecy concerning his land. We need to understand prophecy concerning his land also. But I think it's amazing that he did that. And whether it's true or not, I don't know. Many of you have read Joel Rosenberg's books. Joel has worked for Prime Minister Netanyahu. Maybe the things are rubbing off on Netanyahu from Joel Rosenberg. I don't know. Now with the nation of Israel in reality, the stage is set for the war that, according to Ezekiel, will end the destruction of both God and Israel's enemies at the hand of God himself. As we read chapters 38 and 39, we can see that it isn't just the creation of the nation of Israel that makes this prophecy real, but also the alliances and coalitions being formed by the countries involved. Again, as Christians, we need to be aware of what these happenings are. We need to be aware of the biblical significance. Only God knows his time, but we need to be aware of what's happening. So let's read from Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 7. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendid according to a great company, with buckler and shield, all of them wearing swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, Beth Torgamah from the remote parts of the north and all its troops. Many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies, and are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. So here we have this coalition coming down from the north. And all those places I read have modern names today. Gog. Gog is a man who's the leader of the invading army. Rosh is modern-day Russia. Magog is a land that includes many former USSR Central Asian countries, like all the stands, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan. These nations were formerly the ancient Scythians, a warlike tribe of Central Asia dating to about 1700 BC, and they're descendants of Noah's son, Japheth. So most of these people form alliance are kind of on the, they're Asians, but they're not Arabs. And that's where we come from. We come from Japheth. When the God dispersed people, when you look on the various maps, Japheth, the third son of Noah, went up to the Caucasus Mountains, which is why we're called Caucasians, and they went over toward Germany in that direction. So many of the countries that are going to form this coalition are from the Japheth and our descendants, actually. Meshach and Tubal are nations of today are in modern Turkey, parts of southern Russia and northern Iran. Persia is modern Iran, changed from Persia to Iran in 1935. Ethiopia, or Kush, the Ethiopia of the Bible is modern-day Sudan, a country currently fighting a civil war with Muslims versus Christians. Many Christians have been put to death. Put is modern-day Libya. Gomer is modern-day Western Turkey. Beth Togarma is modern-day Eastern Turkey. And then it says many peoples with you. This is unknown, but it could be, and we can imagine who they could be. It could be Syria, it could be Lebanon, it could be the Hamas, it could be Hezbollah, it could be the PLO, it could be any number of people that you could probably think about. So let's look at current events and see what's happening today with all these countries and regions. It's interesting that of the countries listed, all are Islamic, with the exception of Russia. Russia will be the leader, though, of this Islamic alliance against Israel. But why would Ezekiel say that? Well, several reasons. Russia seems to have a need to be supreme in the region. Remember, the USSR, when it was folded, Russia was a big part of the USSR Republic. And they lost a lot of face when the country just disbanded, just went away. One day it was there, one day it's gone. And Russia is trying to get that power back. They want to provide a counterbalance against the West. That's why Putin and all this that we read about is going on. They're trying to counterbalance against what's going on with the West. They need to restore their power. These reasons are plausible. However, a recent article shed some new light on the subject. There's a fellow by the name of Mark Stein. Some of you hear him as a fill-in for Rush Limbaugh periodically. I think he's Australian. Stein Online recently presented some interesting demographic statistics concerning Russia. Current Russian population is roughly 141 million people. Islam is the second largest religious population, making up about 10% or 15% of the total Russian population. Russian Orthodox is the largest number, about 80%. Ethnic Russia population is on a drastic downturn. The ethnic Russians are older. The Muslims are younger. The Muslim population of the country has increased by 40% in the last 15 years. 7 out of 10 Russian pregnancies are aborted. In some Muslim communities, the fertility rates are 10 babies per woman. As a consequence of their lifestyle, Russian men have record rates of heart disease, liver disease, drug addiction, and AIDS. Is God preparing to judge Russia for their lifestyle of atheism and debauchery? We know that in the past, he used countries to judge Israel, and then he turned around and punished these countries himself. Think of Assyria, think of Babylon, think of Moab. They're all perfect examples. With these statistics given to us by Stein, it is estimated that by 2050, Russia will be a country consisting of a majority Muslim population. So here we are as we're marching down the road with everybody Muslim but Russia, but you know what? They're trying to catch up. And if he's right, they will be doing that. The Toronto Star states that the Russian army will have a Muslim majority. They may already have that. I don't know. I didn't have time to look that statistic up, but it wouldn't surprise me. Looking down the road, Russia could become another Muslim nuclear nation, presenting many interesting implications considering they have a permanent seat on the United Nations. And they have an automatic veto against anything. So anything brought up against Russia or China, they can veto it and do away with it. We have the same veto, and we can protect Israel through that. So until the rise of power of Recep Tayyip Erdogan in 2002, Turkey was a staunch ally of the United States and Israel. With his rise to power, he has steadily diminished the power of the Turkish army's constitutional duty to keep the country secular. So they've become very, very pro-Muslim. He's steadily moved toward alliances to form from what he purposely used to have with the United States and Israel to the nations of Islam like Iran, Saudi Arabia, and also Russia coming up the road. Several decades ago, who would have envisioned this? But 2,600 years ago, the hand of the sovereign God put the words in Ezekiel's mouth. Put or Libya used to be an ally of the United States. We had several Air Force bases in Libya. We have been expelled from Libya, and they are now allied with Russia. These two countries have major arms deals going, and Russia is prepositioning war materials in Libya. Iran, or Persia, has consummated many agreements with Russia since the Shah was sent into exile and the 1979 capture of our embassy happened. By the way, that was an act of war. When they took our embassy, that was an act of war. We could have retaliated in kind. We chose to ignore it. And it went on and on and on for several months, if you remember. We did nothing about it. Too bad. We should have at that point. Because look today what we're messing with. Most of Iran's current nuclear reactors have come from Russia with the help from North Korea. Russia is presently working on an agreement that will provide Iran with the latest air defense radars and air-to-air missile systems to prevent or defend against any U.S. or Israeli attack against their nuclear facilities. Now, if we've read the paper much, we realize that over several months, probably several years, that we don't know everything, that Israel has actually attacked storage facilities in Syria where this stuff is stored. And they've actually gone in and bombed them and taken them out. We all know that they took out the Iraqi nuclear reactor. We know they took out another one. So they're not sitting idly by letting all this happen. They're very active. We don't read a lot about it, because it's usually anti-Israel and we just don't hear too much about what's going on. But Iran has publicly stated several times her intentions to obliterate the nation of Israel. If you remember when we were having this, discussion, I guess, with Iran to try to slow down their nuclear development, and we had all these agreements going on and all this kind of stuff. The Republican Guard commander of the Iran said the destruction of Israel is non-negotiable. So they're still saying that. Here 10 years ago when I wrote this, they were saying it. Here we are 10 years later, we're still saying the same thing. That is non-negotiable, that they're going to get rid of Israel. So during the days of Nehemiah, strong opposition by various factions in Israel delayed the rebuilding of the temple by about 15 years. Today, Israel is in an even worse situation nationally and internationally. Israel is surrounded on all sides by enemies, and many terrorists are living within its borders. Israel is within rocket and missile range from Hamas in the west, Hezbollah in the north, Iran from the northeast. Another problem facing Israel is a lack of support in the international arena. Many important international decisions today are made by the United Nations. Of the 192 countries in the UN, 52 are Islamic. Many, most notably the European Union, vote with the Islamic nations in order to what? Protect their oil and trade interests. Roughly 60% of all the United Nations General Assembly voting results are against Israel. Our ambassador, Haley, for UN has stated that's going to stop. We're not going to have this to continue to go on. And I don't know if she's making any headway or not, but Nikki Haley has said we're not going to be doing that anymore. When viewing world events, it's obvious that things prophesied by Israel are indeed lining up. Anybody viewing the situation from the eyes of man would indeed say the outlook for Israel is bleak. They don't seem to see to me much future for a tiny nation the size of New Jersey, with a population of around 7.5 million, surrounded by 375 million wanting their extermination. However, most of us who read and understand the Bible know that the mere creation of Israel as a nation was fulfilled prophecy. However, the attack by the Confederation from the north is also prophesied. So what's going to happen next? Let's go back to chapter 38 of Ezekiel. And we're going to read from 7 through 17. It says, "Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into a land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. And you will go up, and you will come like a storm, and you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, I will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and will devise an evil plan, and will say to you, I will go up against the land of the unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil or seize plunder, to turn their hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods and live in the center of the world. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty arm. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through before their eyes of Gog. Thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them?" So sure enough, the nations of Israel is overwhelmed by hordes coming from the north. Israel, thinking they're safe, which we just read because they had these agreements, remember they have 7-year protective agreements with strong coalitions. They had no defenses in place. Prince Gog thinks that Israel will be easy picking, but he forgot about the protection of God by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God in the past has chastised Israel for forming alliances with other countries for protection. This time, however, God does protect Israel. Verse 15 tells us that the enemy comes riding on horses. We learn from Isaiah 31:1 that horses were considered a mighty weapon and presented a mighty military power. We also learn, as will Gog, that one shouldn't put his trust in horses and chariots. It's interesting that the Hebrew name for chariot is Merkava. Merkava is the name of the Israeli main battle tank of their army. So they have named their tank a chariot. In verse 16, God comes against God's people with a cloud that covers the land. Not a single nation is there to help defend Israel, not even the United States. In fact, you know, we're never mentioned in prophecy of end times. Does that mean we're already gone? I don't know what that means, but it doesn't bode well. Just throw that in. Maybe we need to change our way of doing things. Not a single nation is there to help defend Israel. Will we be a major player? No, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, there's no evidence that the Israel Defense Force even shows up. There's nobody there but God. So let's carry on with the story. Chapter 38, 18 through 23. It will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. And in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake in my presence. The mountains will also be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. And I shall call for the sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and with pestilence and with blood I shall enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones and brimstones. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, that they will know that I am the Lord God. So anyway, we have this happening. Nobody showed up but God. And what does he bring with him? He brings earthquakes, he brings fire and brimstone, he brings hail. God doesn't need us. He's in charge. He's in there. He's going to take care of it. It's his country, his beloved country. The invading armies begin killing themselves. We've seen that before in 1 Samuel when the Philistines began killing each other. It isn't bad enough that God then rains down hail, fire, and brimstone. Instead of slaughtering the people of Israel, God's soldiers are slaughtered and become food for the vultures and animals. Chapter 38, verse 23 tells us why God does this: to magnify himself, to sanctify himself, and to be known in the eyes of the Gentile. They shall know that I am God. In chapter 39, tells us the aftermath of the battle, and we won't read that, but verses 1 through 12 tells us that not only does God destroy the army of God, but also in 39:6, he sends fire on Magog and destroys the land and its people. So their land, where the people came from, up there all the stands, Magog, he goes after them too, God does. He's not satisfied just in Israel. He goes up into Central Asia. He gets rid of the source of all this. Verse 11 and 12 says that it takes 7 months to bury the dead in the valley where they fell. Verse 9 tells us it will take 7 years to burn the weapons of Gog. It's not a good idea to pick a fight with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As I stated in the beginning, we have no idea about the timing. However, we mustn't be surprised. As it was told in Ezekiel 33 that we read, we are the watchman on the wall. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to... Everything you read and see in the news or read on the paper is not true. But we need to be smart enough to know what's true and what's not true and understand what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is all about and what his intentions are. As Christians, we need to be in unity. In our Sunday school class, we're studying 1 Corinthians, and Paul is talking to the people in Corinth about what the church needs in Corinth is unity. That was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. Church needs unity. We have to stop shooting each other in the foot over petty differences. There's negotiables and there's non-negotiables. We get in arguments over the non-negotiables, you know? No, we do get in arguments over the non-negotiables. Different things, different people. We also get in arguments against the negotiables. But we need to be unity. We need to be unified. We need to teach the Bible in the Christian church. We need to understand the Bible. We need to know what it says. If it says there's a heaven and a hell, then there is a heaven and a hell. Don't preach that there's no hell just to make people feel good. That's not the way to do it. So we need to stop doing this as Christians. We need to unify ourselves. There's plenty of enemies of God in the world without us fabricating more. This is the same loving God who said in Matthew 18:32-35, that if we can't forgive our brother, how can God forgive us? We should be praying for each other. God will do these things to Gog and his army so that the nations will know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the same loving God who first gave us his son, then sacrificed him. He also invites us to commit and submit our lives to him so that we may have eternal presence with him. No one knows when God will act. No one knows except the Son. No one knows, even the Son doesn't know. Our job is to be prepared. Our job is to be the watchman on the wall. Our job is to understand what's going on in God's land. Our job is to know what's going on in the nation Israel. Our job is to know what God is planning to do. Are we ready? I hope we are. Because what happened to these other people wasn't pretty. And we need to be ready and keep our land pure and clean and God-seeking. Lord, we thank you for your prophecy. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would touch our country, that you would open us again, our eyes, to the things of God. We pray that throughout the land, that the pastors of churches would teach the Bible, would teach what is in your word, and not do feel-good things so that we can say, oh boy, I feel really good about what I'm doing. I'm better than the next guy. We're no better than what we are if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank him for coming to save us so that we may have eternal life with him. Thank you, Jesus, now. In your name we pray. Amen.